Thank you, Pastor Nate, Romelis, Natalie, for that wonderful time of reflection. Good morning. Welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm the senior pastor here. Before we get started, just a word of good news. I know that we're talking about suffering, but sometimes we need a little break. If you remember our former tech director, Paul Hamm, Paul and Chelsea actually just gave birth to their son. Named Nathaniel, after our very own Pastor Nate. Nathaniel Matthew, is it? What's his middle name?
Martin.
Nathaniel Martin Hamm. So from what I saw on social media, they are doing well and enjoying being parents. But we can celebrate the birth of Nathaniel with Paul and Chelsea, even though they are away from us in Texas. So if you would, let's just join our hearts in prayer. We'll thank God for the birth of Nathaniel and just ask the Spirit to minister to us and to prepare us as we enter into this time. Father, we thank you so much for this good news that we celebrate with Paul and Chelsea at the birth of Nathaniel. We know that they're halfway across the country from us, but we celebrate with them in spirit. We've been praying for the growth of their family with them for a little while now, and so we rejoice at this new life that you have brought into the world. We pray, Lord, your hand of blessing upon Chelsea as she recovers from her C-section. We pray, Lord, hand of blessing upon both she and Paul as they begin their lives as new parents in this relatively new city of their own. We ask God that their home would be a wonderful, warm, and welcoming place for Nathaniel as they bring him home and as they get situated in their new lives. Pray for patience. We pray for rest. And we pray, Lord, for a lot of just appreciation and memories of this joyous time as they celebrate and just kind of enter into this new season of life for themselves. Father, we also ask, God, that you... that your Spirit, Lord, would speak to us and prepare us as we continue to dive into this Lenten season, as we talk about suffering, as we talk about how you've called us to be a people of suffering. And even, Lord, as you minister to us as people who maybe not even by our own choice are going through a season of suffering right now, we ask, God, that you would speak to us and bless us. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but this morning, I woke up to a house that was probably about 71 or 72 degrees. I turned on a number of lights so I could see better. I took a hot shower. I put on clean clothes that I hadn't worn before, in case any of you were wondering. Today I didn't drink a hot cup of coffee, but usually on my Sunday mornings, I drink a hot cup of coffee. I look in my fridge, which keeps a lot of food and leftovers cold, and my fridge is currently stocked with 4 types of milk. And I get into my personal car, where I again adjust the temperature so that I can be really comfortable and pleasant on my commute over here. And then sometimes I'll hook up my phone and I'll play music off a personal playlist on my phone so I don't have to listen to anything that I don't want to listen to. Now I realize that my morning coming to church is a little bit better than most mornings because I don't have to listen to Baby Shark or Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood on repeat, but for the most part, my commute and my morning into church on Sunday mornings is very comfortable. I don't have anybody yelling in the car. It's actually my most comfortable drive to work. I don't have anybody yelling at me in the car. The music is what I want to listen to, or it's quiet if I want to. The temperature is just right. It's a very comfortable experience. And I would venture to say that most of us in this congregation, we usually have, hopefully we have a similar experience. Our mornings are really meant to start the day off at a very pleasant pace. I realize that as we talk about suffering, suffering is a foreign concept to Americans. It's something that we're not used to. And why wouldn't we embrace that? Why wouldn't we embrace comfort in this country? We don't like discomfort and pain. Pain is typically not a great thing. It's our body's way of telling us that something's wrong when we feel pain. And so we can appreciate that God gave us nerves and an ability to feel pain to serve a purpose in our bodies. But because comfort is so easily accessible to many of us, especially those who are lucky enough to enjoy some financial security and a little bit of privilege, sometimes that comfort, though, can creep into our view of the gospel. Now, to be fair, comfort is a part of God's characteristic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about God being the God of all comfort. Sounds good, right? He's the God of all comfort. That God is the one who comforts us in our troubles. He does desire our well-being. He does desire to heal our hurt. But if God is the God of all comfort, does that mean that the gospel we believe in, the good news that we believe in, does that mean that that message is about us being cozy? Is that the goal of our faith? That we would be these people who move toward comfort and away from pain, away from struggle, away from suffering. Now, in some presentations of our faith, that may be the angle. Believe in Jesus and you can escape eternal punishment of hell, where there is a lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. These images that the Bible talks about for the alternative to a life and eternity with Christ, they aren't ones of comfort. If hell were being forced to sit in the DMV for all eternity, that would be comfortable, but it would still be torture because of the sheer boredom. But that's not the image. The image actually is one of pain, is one of constant suffering, constant discomfort. And what can happen is that our messaging, when we talk about our faith, when we talk about what we believe, is that, well, we believe in Christ. We actually follow Christ because we're trying to escape eternal discomfort, eternal suffering. We believe in Jesus, and you get to go to the luxurious world of heaven, the 5-star heavenly hotel where the streets are paved with gold and there's no more tears and no more pain. And while all of these metaphors and imagery, the imagery that we're talking about right now, it's all found in the Bible, if we stop there, I think it gives us such a two-dimensional idea of God's reality. I actually think about the movie WALL-E, the Pixar Disney movie WALL-E. I don't know if you've seen this movie. In my opinion, it wasn't one of Pixar's best, but it was still interesting in that it portrayed the future of humanity as us being these very lazy, overweight slobs who are sitting in this, these kind of movable, futuristic lazy boy chairs, right? And basically, the entire existence of humanity is one of comfort. Right, you didn't have to move to get anything. That's why everyone got so fat, and everything was just at your fingertips, so that luxury and ease and comfortability was at its pinnacle in human society. But this season, we're talking about suffering, something that, for the most part, we just have no idea how to really properly engage. Last week, and in your Lenten groups, we read through Isaiah 53, which talks about the prophesied Messiah as one who will experience great pain and disgrace. He's talked about as the suffering one. He is expected to suffer, so much so that his suffering was one of the signs that this person would actually be the Messiah. If this person didn't suffer, then that was the way that we could know that this was not the anointed one of God. So this God of comfort that we read about has much more depth than just a desire to ease our pain. He's not just the God of comfort, he's also the God of suffering. Now, what is it that's just so hard about suffering? What is it that we have this sort of internal reaction against when we talk about suffering? I think what makes suffering so hard is our loss of power to control it. Pain can be inflicted on ourselves in ways that we can control, right? When we exercise, when we go to the gym, for the millennials, when you go to CrossFit. You work out hard, you expose yourself to a certain amount of pain, but it's controlled. And so it doesn't affect us. We don't feel like we're, in a sense, we're not suffering. We may be experiencing pain, we may be experiencing discomfort, but we're not suffering. See, what's scary about suffering is that I can't control it. I can't turn it off. I can't tell it to stop. I don't have power over it. It has power over me. Suffering involves an agonizing amount of pain with no ability to stop it. Last month, I was with a former Evergreener, came to the church decades ago. You could tell he was old school because he kept using the term Buddha heads. This man, he was dying of cancer, and his family at that time they were giving him injections to ease his suffering. I remember as his wife was giving this injection, like, you know, made me realize as I sat with him that, well, he's in constant pain. And if he doesn't get this shot, that pain level is going to rise to the point where it's just going to be really uncomfortable for him. He could not stop the pain on his own. He could not control it. This medication was the only thing that his family had to administer to him for him to make the pain less. I think that's what's so hard about suffering, is that we can't control it. We can't turn it down. In many cases, we can't even inject ourselves with something that'll stop the pain from happening. And so this morning, I want to turn to our passage in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul, who is no stranger to suffering, has some words for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7, Paul says this. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Paul says that we have this treasure, this sort of eternal glory from God in jars of clay. And as I read that passage, I'm led to wonder, because it's such a vivid image that Paul paints, just with those words, these jars of clay. Why does Paul use that analogy? Now, my initial thought is, oh, I get it. They're jars of clay. They're fragile. They must be easily broken. We should be careful then with these jars of clay, right? Because we don't want to damage them. We don't want to drop them. We don't want them to crack. You ever gone on a trip and maybe you see a mug or a cup or some sort of vase that you really want to take home with you, and so you want to transport it in your suitcase, and so you wrap your t-shirts around it and all sorts of clothes so that it doesn't break. You stuff the inside with tissue paper or with bubble wrap. You try to do everything you can so that this piece of ceramic ware will not break, because you want to ensure that it arrives home safely. Do everything you can to keep it from breaking. That's my initial image when I read this passage. That these jars of clay that Paul talks about, he's using this image because we're supposed to be that careful. that we have this treasure in jars of clay, but we have to be careful because we don't want the jars to break. Maybe they're not Crate and Barrel jars. They're cheaper jars, you know. They're not as strong. They're not as expensive. They're not as well made. And when I think about this image, the treasure then makes these earthen vessels valuable. But God chose to use these cheap things to carry treasure, maybe. So I guess we have to be careful. But after thinking about this Jesus as the God of suffering, the one who was expected to suffer, the one who, in a sense, embraces his suffering, it makes me want to reframe this image. And so when I think about what Paul said, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, this treasure, the glory of God that's held in jars of clay, and I think they're so easily broken. Maybe, instead of doing everything you can to keep the jars from breaking, maybe the only way to get that glory out is to let the jar be shattered. Maybe the only way to let the world experience that treasure is to let the jar be crushed. Maybe the only way for the earthen vessel itself to be changed by the glory of God is to be broken. The scriptures say this. They say, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The scriptures tell us that this is what Christ did. He suffered for us. He was crushed and broken for us, and that brought us peace and healing. And now, as Christ followers, as the ones who follow in his footsteps, we are called to that same experience. And so just as the Son of God becomes crushed and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, we are called in that same path. This isn't just a call for the Son of God. It's an expectation and call for every Christian to endure and participate in as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So we have this God of suffering who's crushed for our iniquities. And then we have us as the people of God, as Christ followers, as Christians, as the people of God who are called to rejoice as we participate in those same sufferings of Christ. This is what it means to be a person of faith here. And you're probably thinking, Pastor Jason, you're the worst salesman I've ever encountered. Get somebody else up there on stage. If there's anybody visiting us here today, why would you ever want to give your life to Jesus if all we're talking about is suffering? If all we're talking about is you're following after this God, this person, this teacher that invites you onto this road of discomfort, why would you ever want to come back? And Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything. He says we are hard-pressed. He says we are crushed. He says we are struck down. He says we always carry around death. I think that's intense. Now, I always read that passage and I skip to the buts, right? We are hard pressed, but we are crushed, but we are struck down, but we always carry around death, but. Paul acknowledges the very real pain that we will experience as Christians and as humans. And I don't want us to skip past that section of the text and move to the buts before we acknowledge what Paul is saying we actually feel. That yes, we are hard-pressed. Yes, we are crushed. Not just pressed upon, actually crushed. We're not just crushed, we're actually struck down. We actually fall to the ground. We don't just get hurt, we actually carry around death within us. Why would you ever want to join and be a part of something like that? Well, Paul says there's something else at work. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, just a few verses after that section on the jars of clay, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." And this is where we get our benediction for the season. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Paul says there's something else at work in us. That even though we are hard pressed, even though we are crushed, even though we carry around death with us, we also have this life in Jesus Christ. That actually the jars of clay, when they're crushed, that's when the treasure spills out. That's when we experience the glory. That's when the actual jars are transformed. It's in the crushing. It's in the pain. It's in the suffering. The gentleman that I was telling you about earlier that I went to visit, the full story, his name is Eddie, and Eddie's wife called the church office because he was dying of cancer. And he hadn't been to church since the mid to late 80s. He hadn't been Evergreen since the mid to late 80s. And now that he was on his deathbed, he told his wife, he said, "Call my church and make sure it's the Evergreen that's by El Tepeyac in Boyle Heights." And so when his wife called, she said, "Are you the church that was by El Tepeyac?" I was like, "That's us. That's us. We're the right Evergreen." Because he told his wife, he said, if it's not the El Tepeyac Evergreen, just hang up the phone. Don't even bother. But Eddie actually, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer 10 years ago. He's been battling cancer for 10 years. He has endured his cancer. He endured surgeries, endured procedures. He has been through a lot. And when I met him at the end of his life, he was, you know, he felt like he maybe had, the doctor said he maybe had a month left to live. And so I went to visit him a couple times and spend some time with him. And I think this journey with cancer really transformed him. Because as we sat talking and as he shared his life with me and recounted memories of running around Boyle Heights and going to all the different restaurants in the area, he had this sort of different perspective on life. I mean, he wasn't fighting anymore. But you could tell he was still suffering. He couldn't eat because of his cancer. And so he was just drinking Ensure at that point. He said, "You know, I'm at peace now." And as he said that, you could tell that this journey had changed him. That he just came to a point where he felt like, okay, the end is, I can see the end now. And I have to change, or I'm being changed, you know? I'm being changed by this, and I'm at peace now. And now all I want to do is I want to make sure that my family's taken care of. And so instead of preserving his life, instead of trying to fight for his survival, he sort of accepts his suffering. He sort of accepts his brokenness. He accepts the pain and the discomfort and the toll that this cancer is taking on his body. And he says, "You know, well, I accept what's happening." And I went to see him one last time, actually, before he passed. His family called us up and said, Eddie went downhill faster than we thought, and you should probably come see him now because this may be the last point of time that you can actually be with him. And so I went to visit him, and by that time, he had stopped being able to talk. And he was just bedridden. He was just in his bed. And I talked with him, and I read him some scripture, and I prayed with him. And his daughter came into the room and said, "You know, for some reason, he's not letting go. Like, he's at that point, you know, where you just expect him to pass, but he's like holding on to something," which was weird because she said, "Everyone's been here to see him. Like, his family's here, his grandkids were around, his friends have been by. Why isn't he holding on?" And so she said, "You know, the sisters were talking, and we came to the conclusion that maybe he's not sure where he's going to go after this." And so she said, "Maybe you can talk to him about that." And so I, you know, he had confessed his faith earlier, but I just had this conversation with him, like, "You know, Eddie, the scriptures tell us that when we accept Christ into our hearts, when we give our life to him, like, that ensures where we're going to go after. And so, Eddie, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to your family, because they're already taking care of you, done a great job, and you also don't have to worry about where you're going to go after this, because you're going to see Christ after this." And when I had that conversation with him, it was the weirdest thing. This man had not been talking for a few days. He opened his mouth, and he started uttering these words. And his wife was standing there, was like, "He hasn't talked for a few days. You realize? Like, he hasn't talked for a few days." And after I left, and he passed actually the next day, less than 24 hours later, I talked to his daughter and his wife, and the daughter said, "You know, he must have did something, because right after you left, he pretty much started passing." And his wife, when I talked to him, said, "He didn't talk before you came, and he didn't talk after you came. He only talked when you were talking about seeing Jesus." And I remember that, and it sticks with me, because I'm like, that's really the image that we're talking about, right? Like, we have this treasure in jars of clay, and we spend our whole lives trying to keep it from breaking. But the gospel message is about the jar being broken. And when it's broken, that's when everything happens. That's when the treasure that God places inside of these jars is spilled out. That's when transformation happens. That's when we realize that the suffering actually leads to something more. That the brokenness, that the pain, that the agony, that the despair that we go through, that actually leads to something more, to something beautiful. It reminds me of this other story in the Gospels where Jesus is at this house, and this woman comes with this alabaster jar of perfume. You remember the story, right? And she pours the perfume on his feet, and people get mad, like, "Oh my gosh, that's such an expensive, what a waste of money." You know, you're pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And you know what's interesting about that story? You see, these alabaster jars, they were these long vials. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 14. It says, "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head." And this is a picture of one of those, a jar that's similar. And what's interesting about these jars is, you know how you're supposed to open them? You're supposed to break them. And so Mark, being the only gospel account that actually records how she opened the jar, puts it in his account. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And again, we see that in the brokenness, in the shattering, in the crushing, that's when the glory of God gets spilled out. Paul sees something beyond what our normal eyes can see. He sees the treasure. even though there's pain, abandonment, heartache, sickness, death, Paul says there is also life. There is also healing. There is also eternal glory. Paul knows that the suffering is a part of the equation and that Christians are expected at some level to engage in. But if we can develop the eyes to see what is unseen, these shards, in the shards of this broken clay, I believe the treasure, the glory of God awaits us. As we close, I just want to prepare us for not only the response time that Romelis is going to be leading us in, but after the benediction, because we've structured our services a little bit different, where there's a prayer prompt at the benediction. And for those of us who weren't here last week, I want to talk a little bit more about that, so that when it comes to the benediction, you're actually prepared. In the ancient city of Jerusalem, the last remains of the second temple of Yahweh stands as what is commonly known as the Western Wall. The Jews continue to congregate, worship, and pray there today as well. Pilgrims from all over stick these little pieces of paper in the crevices of the wall. And the belief is that as they write these prayers and stick their prayer slips in the crevices of the wall, that the presence and spirit of God actually still resides in the ruins of this ancient temple. So that as they stick their prayers in the wall, God actually hears those prayers. Over time, this wall became known as the Wailing Wall because the Jews would be seen here actually in agony, expressing their suffering as the Jewish people. And as they were at the wall, they'd be crying, wailing, expressing themselves to God. In the foyer, we have constructed our own wailing wall for the season, where you can offer your own prayers by sticking slips of paper into the crevices and the spaces of this wall. And together as a church family, what we're doing is we're holding all of these prayers together. As a community, we're suffering together. So it's not just individual papers, it's a community offering up these prayers to God. And we trust that God hears them, that in a sense, his spirit is also in this wall. He hears the cry of our hearts. And each week, we're going to present you with a different prompt to address a different kind of suffering in the world, represented by a different color. So last week, we started with the color white, and we talked about physical pain or sickness. And so we directed you to that. If you were not here this week, or you want to offer up an additional prayer request, feel free to use that white slip of paper. This week, we have added another color of paper. I'm colorblind, so I think it's purple. But you'll see, it's the other color there. It's the other color slip of paper. I think it's like lilac or lavender or something. But this week, we were actually going to have a prompt that was based on something that was a little more personal, like individual. But in light of what happened this week, I think I want to change that. And so this week, as the world became aware of another horrific tragedy that happened around a mass shooting at a mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand, I think for all of us, it's a brutal reminder that even in a world where disease and natural disasters and accidental tragedies cause untimely deaths with the people we love, some humans still feel the need to create yet another cause for pain and despair. And so as a congregation, as a church family, we mourn today over the loss of human life, especially because it happened in a place of worship. And so we sort of can relate in a way, you know? A place where these devout Muslims were congregating much like we are today to pray and worship in a community and to seek, like us, actually the God of Abraham. The nation of Islam, their expressions of worship and their beliefs are slightly different of ours, but in a way, I feel like the Christian church, the Christ followers, we still have this sort of connection to the Muslim people, because when you go back, we are connected by this ancestral vision of God and the God of Abraham. They're sort of like our cousins in the faith, you know? And this morning, our original plan, I think, being to do something, a prayer prompt that was more individual, I think we just need to, we need to broaden it a little bit. And we were going to do this later in the series, but I want to do it today instead. And so today, your prayer prompt this morning, I want to invite you to offer up prayers for those who suffer because of evil in the world. Evil or injustice in the world. If you would like to direct those prayers toward the Muslims in New Zealand, please do so. If you would like to direct it to other victims of gun violence, please do so. If you would like to direct it to something else that maybe God is placing on your heart that deals with injustice or violence or evil within the world, then I invite you to do so. And as a congregation, these slips of paper, these purplish slips of paper, when they go up on the wall, they represent our heart, you know? That there are these, there's all these levels of things, that, of suffering that we are resonating with as the body of Christ, and we're offering up to God. And so I invite you to do so. Romelis is going to be leading us in just a second in a few reflection songs. While he does so, if a few of you want have some prayers that you want to run out and place on the wall, feel free to do so. But after the service ends, as you all exit, you'll have definitely a lot more time to be able to do so, to be able to offer up those prayers, write them down, and stick them in the wall. So I encourage you to just let God's Spirit speak to you during this time as you reflect, and I'll pray for you as the worship team comes up, and we can transition into that time. Oh, Father, I wish there wasn't a lot to talk about when we talk about suffering. I wish that none of us could relate. I wish this was a topic that was dying off, not something that could be refreshed on our screens every day. Father, we recognize that when we talk about suffering, Lord, we enter into this holy space that we have to proceed with fear and trembling, because it's such a sensitive and painful area. Feels like a place where we have to take off our shoes because real people are hurting. Father, we mourn the loss of life that Christ Church experienced this week. That the Muslim community is feeling in a very real way this weekend. We mourn it because, God, those are your children too. It's human life. It's a sacred thing that was lost, that was taken. And so our hearts cry out, not just to the God of suffering, but to the God of comfort, who you promise comforts us, Lord, in our pain. But we also cry out to the God of suffering, because you know what it feels like to be broken, to be trampled upon, to have a weapon go into your side. And we know that there is no other deity, there is no other God, there is no other being in all of creation that can boast the familiarity with that type of suffering and pain. That can boast that they know what it feels like to die, to be crushed, to have violence enacted upon. And so we cry out to you, Lord, that that you would move. Father, I know that it's not just the injustice in the world that plagues our existence. And I know that even as we talk about this season of suffering, that there are people in this congregation who are experiencing a great deal of pain right now. Whether it be from their emotions, maybe a broken relationship, being estranged from family or friends. We know that there are people who struggle with their bodies right now, from sickness, disease, physical accidents, that experience that type of suffering. We know there are those here in this congregation who mourn even the loss of a loved one, someone special. We know, Lord, that your Spirit also ministers to them, that you meet us at that point of brokenness, when we're shattered, when we're crushed, and you show us that that's at the point when your glory and your treasure is revealed. We long for that treasure. In Jesus' name.